All right, take your Bible and open it to James chapter 4. There is a lot of hypocrisy in the church. Now, I don't say that. Sometimes it's really cool to say that because, see, oh, we're facing the hypocrisy. But I think that there's a first of all, let me explain what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is not someone who has problems but goes to church. The word for that is, that's called a human being. Because everybody's got problems. Nobody's perfect, okay? A hypocrite is literally, it's an actor. It's someone who goes to church and acts like they don't have any problems, who goes to church and acts like they have it all together, who goes to church and acts like they're holier than you, me, or anybody else, except maybe Jesus, and that's even questionable. Now, a hypocrite is someone who pretends to be something they're not. Now, sometimes people are hypocritical because they're deceptive, they're deceivers. You know, there are people who will come to church or obviously this isn't just limited to church. I mean, there's a lot of hypocrites at the gym and at the bar as well, you know. People pretending to be something they're not. And sometimes people will do that because they're evil people and they're trying to take advantage of somebody. And so they'll lie and misrepresent who they are so that they can either get a relationship or get something out of it or get money or whatever. But I really think that a lot of the reason why we have hypocrisy in the church, at least I want to believe, is not because we have so many evil people. I think it's because, quite frankly, sometimes the church does a really good job of telling people what they ought to do and what they ought to be. But we don't do sometimes a very good job of telling them exactly how you do that. And so we know sometimes in our heart, we know that what we are is not what we ought to be and not even what we want to be. And so over here we see who we want to be and what we ought to do. And we're just not too sure how to get from one to the other. And so what happens is we end up looking at that and presenting ourselves as, yeah, this is who I really am, when it's not. And so there's a lot of people are, for lack of a better term, they're conflicted hypocrites. You know what I mean? I mean, it's like, I'm a hypocrite, but I don't really want to be. I just don't know what else to be. I'm trying, and I guess I just don't really know what to do. Well, today, I've been doing this series on making decisions. And today, I'm going to wrap it up with how to make little decisions or everyday decisions. Because we're good at the big decisions. And it's pretty easy to present those. The most important decision you can make in your life is what to do with Jesus. I talk to people often who are not Christians or maybe just don't go to church or whatever, and they've got a lot of questions about the church, not just our church, but, you know, the church in the world and things like that, and they wonder about this or that and this political issue or that political issue. And it's nice to converse about things like that, but what it really gets down to when it comes to Christianity is, who do you say that the Son of Man is? And that's what Jesus said to his followers. Remember, we started this a few weeks ago. He said, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Referring to himself. And they gave all sorts of answers. And then Jesus didn't go on and say, man, that's whacked. That's crazy. Why would they say such a thing? Well, they're wrong. He said, you know, what other people say really doesn't matter. What really matters is, what do you say? Who do you say? And I guess there's even an application of that today when you think about it. There's what the world thinks about Jesus. But honestly, what does the church think about Jesus? Is Jesus, now we know the right answer, but listen, is Jesus really God in the flesh who can absolutely transform your life, who has a higher calling and a better plan for your life? Or is he just some mysterious religious figure from the past whom we admire? Now, see, here's the problem. We know the right answer, and we give the right answer, but is it the true answer? Do we treat Jesus as if he is God in the flesh, transforming, empowering, and inspiring and directing our lives? Or do we really treat him as if he were some vague religious figure from history whom we somewhat admire? How does that show in our life? Well, a lot of it gets down to who we say that we are. And who are you? How do you define yourself? If you ask some people who they are, they'll tell you about where they work. If you ask other people who they are, they'll tell you who they're related to, what relationships they have. If you ask some people who they are, they might tell you about the things that they have, their possessions. Other people, if you ask them who they are, they might tell you about their habits and maybe their sins, things that they've done in the past. In fact, for many Christians, this is a struggle because they still identify themselves, they still define themselves based upon some mistake they made a long time ago. And it can be a real stumbling block. If you define yourself by one of these areas, your work, your relatives, your possessions, your habits, it tells us about what your priorities are, what you really value. But the Bible says this. In fact, it was Jesus who said, "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, and life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." Think about this. Is anybody here? I don't know, Court might still be here. He might be the only one that could say this. Is there anybody here who doesn't have stress in their life? I mean, you know, we all have stress. And let me ask that a little bit further. How much of our stress is related to our job, our relatives, our habits, or our possessions? Doesn't that pretty much cover it all? I mean, all of our stress is either job-related, relationship-related, possession-related, or habit-related. And see, here's the problem. If we define who we are based on one of those or some combination of those four areas, then we're just going to drive ourselves nuts. Because here now, we've chosen to define ourselves by the things that are stressing us out in life. But that's not who we are. I believe what the Bible teaches is that we are, and let me put this in a philosophical way, we are the product of the choices we make. And now there's who God created us to be, but then God has given us free will, and we've got to make decisions in our life. Now, ultimately, we can't choose everything. You know, you can't choose who your parents are, but you can choose to honor and respect them. You can't choose your circumstances, but you can choose how you will react in your circumstances. You can't choose what other people will say and do to you or about you or anything others say or do, but you can choose how you will respond to it. I'd like to say at this point, I choose to be happy. You know, let me go back a little bit. I've discovered something in life, and that is no matter where you go, there are unhappy people. Now, there's a certain sort of, the other side of that is true and encouraging too, and that is no matter where you go, you can find happy people as well. But I've discovered this especially about high school students. Anybody here in high school? Anybody here ever been in high school? Anybody here ever driven past high school? Do you know what high school is? Okay. Every high school student in America wants to be someplace else, it seems. You know, they just can't wait to get out of this stupid school and get out of this stupid town because there's nothing to do here. I remember when we moved here, it was so funny because we lived in a small town in northern Arizona, a rural community. I mean, the population was about 35,000. And it wasn't like there's 35,000 and there's 10,000 next door. There was 35,000 and the next town had 35,000 as well, but it was 50 miles away. Yeah, so it was pretty remote, and things were, let's just say, somewhat limited. We did not have a mall. We did have a Super Walmart. Now, we didn't always have it. We got it while we were there. And so that was whoopee. When we first moved here, and our kids went to school, they're at North High in Hagerstown. I remember Josh came home one day, and he said, I was sitting at lunch with this guy, and this guy said, "There's nothing to do in this town." Josh just looked at him and said, "Oh no, you don't know nothing to do in this," and started to tell him about where we came from. Yeah. You know, it's kind of funny. People who aren't happy no matter what. And sometimes they think, well, it's my circumstances. It's my surroundings. It's my relatives. It's my whoever. Lord, if you would just deliver me from whatever. They think basically if they took their misery someplace else, they would, you know, snap out of it and be happy. But you probably realize it doesn't work that way. And I'd like to say something pithy like, you know what, I choose to be happy. And while there's an element of truth to that statement, it also might be a little bit naive and perhaps simplistic. While happiness does involve having a right attitude and making a choice, if you only decide that you want to be happy, but then follow the decision to be happy with a series, perhaps even years, of boneheaded choices, it will destroy your potential for happiness. You might even get to the point where you decide, well, I guess I'm just never going to be happy. And not realize that, man, I wanted to be happy, but now I'm giving up on it, not realizing that it is the series of small choices that have destroyed that big choice that you had made. Here's my point. In order for us to experience God's perfect will for our lives, we need to not only make the big decisions right, or make the right big decisions. What will you do with Jesus? Who will you spend your life with? And I'm not just talking about who you'll marry. I mean, who you're going to hang out with, who are your friends, and things like that. You know, people don't usually go to jail alone. You know that, don't you? And so, you know, what will you do with Jesus? Who will you hang out with? What is God's calling in your life? It's important to make the right big decisions. But we also have to learn how to make the right small decisions, the daily decisions. Because a series of small wrong decisions can negate a big right decision. I was sharing with our oldest son Josh, who was supposed to go to Towson on Saturday, but because of Irene, the storm, not a woman, that got postponed to Monday. We had a little get-together at the house. We had some other kids about his age over, and I had told him it was a good thing that his move-in date got postponed, because I was so committed to this message. This message basically is about how to make right decisions. I told him I was going to give him that sermon on Friday night, and so fortunately, I think that's maybe why God sent the hurricane, was to spare him and his friends that. But I did make him sit right up front first service. So how do you make the right everyday decisions? Well, we want to be guided by God, right? I think it's ironic. According to Skeptic Magazine, a source of which I am skeptical of, sorry, I had to say that, but true. Generally, it's actually a pretty good free-thinking magazine, which is not Christian. But every now and then, you'll get a Christian article in there. It's kind of interesting. I'm not recommending it, but just know it's out there. But anyway, according to Skeptic Magazine, 7 to 10% of Americans are atheists. According to studies that I've read, I think a more accurate number is probably around 4%, 3 to 5, right around 4%. Bottom line is it's a very small percentage of Americans are atheists. Yet why is it that when, you know, as we get into the kind of the election cycle and things like that, why is it that if a candidate dares to say something like, I seek God for divine guidance, we look at them as if they're nuts? You know, like, you know, tell me you're going to a tarot card reader or something. You know, it's like, let me just say this. And I'm not talking politics here. I'm talking life in general. I kind of think that seeking divine guidance is a good idea. Hey, and I'd like to encourage you to do it. Hey, because the Bible teaches that if you'll seek, you'll find. Hey, and God wants to guide us. But how does he do that? Some people think that, you know, all I got to do is ask God and he'll tell me. You know, you're stopped at the red light. Oh, Lord, straight, left, or right, what's it going to be? And you hear the honk. It's like, well, two honks, that means left. Okay, that must be the voice of God. No. God is not necessarily going to tell you what choice to make in every instance. God will not necessarily make every decision for you, but he has, in his word, given us the principles to make the right daily decisions. With that, James chapter 4, starting at verse 13, I want to read this paragraph. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, by the way, I just got to pause here. The word's translated now, listen. I love this phrase. It's a very strong Greek term. It's so easy in English just to kind of breeze by it. But it's a word that literally means, hey, you need to listen. Don't worry, you're not in trouble. I'm just making a point. He is listening. It's a very strong phrase. And so when James says, now listen, he's saying, hey guys, listen up. Pause, take a deep breath, pay attention. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. The key to making the right everyday decisions begins with a fundamental premise. Now, when I share this with you, you're going to say, oh, I know that. But you've got to do more than know it. You've got to embrace it. In order to make the right everyday decisions, you've got to come to terms with this single fact. Ready? Here it is. You are not God. Okay? You're not. You're not God. I'm not God. The sooner we embrace that fact, then we'll be ready to start thinking about everyday decisions. this text we just read, there's three questions based on this text that will help us to make the right everyday decisions. The first question is this: will this outlive me? Will this outlive me? James says to the people here, and understand, God doesn't condemn planning. He's not opposed to planning at all. In the Bible, in Psalm 20, verse 4, it says, "May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed." God wants your plans to succeed. In Proverbs 16, 3, it says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans." God wants you to plan. God wants you to have goals, and God wants you to be successful. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1 refers to planning in a worldly manner. What James is condemning here is not planning. What he's condemning is planning without taking God into account, as if God really didn't matter. And the Jesus we say we believe in really is just that vague religious figure that we somewhat admire. What will outlive you? You don't know your future. Life really is shorter than you realize. The word translated mist here is a word that literally means a puff of smoke. You ever see a puff of smoke? I should have invited one of you smokers to come up and help me make this illustration, but that would have been awkward. You know, you ever see, if you ever do those backyard bombs and things like that, you know, you'd poof, and all of a sudden it's just gone. I like the way it says it in Psalm 39, 4. It says, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is." I've reached the point in my life where some of you simply think I'm old. I don't think I'm old yet. I'm getting there. I take this real pleasure in understanding and embracing the fact that life goes by quickly. When you're young, you don't know that, and the sooner you embrace that, the sooner you understand that, the better you will rethink your plans, because you've got all this great future plan. I got news for you. Before you know it, the future will be here. I graduated from high school in 1979. Yeah, you know when that was? That was yesterday. I mean, it just seems like, I was just there. When I was in Arizona earlier this year, I visited my old high school. I went to hang out, watch baseball games and things like that. Same baseball stadium, and I'm like, yeah, there have been a few changes and things like that, but man, it just seems like yesterday. It was 30 years ago. Time flies. Life is fleeting. And the reality is, everywhere you go, you will leave a mark. Everything you do leaves a mark. It might be a big mark or a little mark, or it might leave a mark on many or a few or even just one person. But everyone you encounter, you're going to leave some kind of mark, whether you're aware of it or not. What mark will you leave? And not just when you die, but every place you go, for that season, for the few years that you worked for that company, what mark did you leave? For the couple of years you lived in that neighborhood, what mark did you leave? For the couple of years you went to that school, when the season you were on that team, what mark will you leave? Everywhere you go, something will outlive you. Will this outlive me? Second question is a simpler question. Is this something God wants? James 4:15, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. This is really a pretty simple statement. Not easy, but pretty simple. Can I honestly say that choice that is before you, you can do this or you can do that? Can you honestly say this? God has given you, if you're a human being, that should cover all of us. If you're a human being, God has given you a conscience. If you're a Christian, you're a step further, because God has given you the Holy Spirit. And so when a choice is before you, you can do this or you can do that. And it might be, you know, multiple choice. But this or that, can you honestly say, this is what God wants me to do? You know, there are some things we don't have to ask God about everything. You know, when you wake up in the morning, you don't need to say, "Oh, Lord. Lord, you know the Mexican food we had last night. God, I just want to consult you before I step out of this. Shall I brush my teeth this morning?" The answer is yes. Yes, please do. Or, you know, if you're a little short on cash, don't say, "Well, you know, I got a ski mask and a gun. Bank down the street. Oh, Lord, shall I rob the M&T bank?" The voice from heaven says, "No, go to Susquehanna." No, don't rob any banks. I will visit you in prison, but I will not be your alibi. Let me give you an illustration. You remember the first time you heard your voice recorded? You know, the playback of your voice recorded? Have you ever heard yourself recorded? You hear it, and the first thing you think is, man, who is that? I don't sound like that, do I? Yeah. Well, it took me many years of hearing my recorded voice to finally realize, yeah, that's me. And I got news for you, yeah, that's you. See, our problem is we don't recognize the voice of God. We hear our voice a lot and attribute it to God because it's amazing how God wants us to do exactly what we wanted to do anyway. But how do we train ourselves to recognize and listen to the voice of God? Well, simply put, we've got to get into the Word of God. We've got to be reading the Bible. You've got to be reading the Bible every day. That might seem like a high standard, but I think most of us would agree that's a good idea. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, there are classes on that, but the bottom line is you don't need a class. Pick it up and start reading. And even if it doesn't make sense to you, even if you're doing it wrong, it's just like Pastor Lee's prayer, which I doubt that any of us knew exactly what he was saying. I picked up a few words, but you know that the Spirit's in it. And trust me, there are more efficient and better ways to read the Bible, but if you don't know them yet, just start reading, and you'll learn the better and more efficient ways later. Get into the Word so that you can hear the voice of God, so that when you're faced with choices in life, you can say, you know what? I know this is what God wants me to do because this is what God is like. Third, the last question to ask yourself is this a good thing? I love James 4:17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Too often we think of sin as something that we do wrong. And there's plenty of things that we do wrong that are sin. But how often do we think of the right things that we don't do as sin? He who knows the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. The word translated good means something that's morally excellent. That is, it's good for society. Not just good for you. It's good for the world. It's good for the church. It's good for others. Sometimes when faced with a choice, you have to ask yourself, what would be the good thing to do? Ask that question. All right, so what? We started ever so briefly with the question, who are you? Do you define yourself by your job, your relationships? Some people define themselves by just one relationship. By the things you have, by your habits, by mistakes you've made in the past, or whatever. Is that how you define yourself? That's not how God defines you. Further, who do you want to be? Who is this ideal person that God has created you to be? Lay something on you philosophically. We've talked about before how we know that the universe was created by God, by something outside of the universe, because if the universe created itself, that means that the universe must have existed before it existed in order to create itself. All right, now just file that in the back of your mind, but here's the point I'm trying to make of that. There is this person that you want to be. The person that you believe, and maybe you understand through study of Scripture, there's this person that you want to be. You are not that person. And you can't make yourself that person. I love 2 Corinthians 5. It says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. If you want to be who it is that God created you to be, you've got to let God do that work in you. And how do you do that? You start by receiving Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, by saying, you know what, I'm yours. I understand. The questions we ask the people in baptism, do you believe Jesus died for you? Do you believe he rose from the dead? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? You can make that decision right now, right where you sit. There's a green card sitting on that little table over there. You come fill it out, okay? And we'll arrange for your baptism in some future time, but you know, you just need to make that decision for Jesus and allow him to transform your life. Remain seated. We're going to wrap it up in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for these who are here. And Lord, you know what we needed to hear. Lord, I pray that your message has been hurt. Father, if there's anybody here who needs to make that decision today, I pray that they will be compelled by the power of the Spirit, your Holy Spirit, and their spirit in agreement to make that decision today. Lord, for the rest of us, help us to be and become who we say we want to be. In Jesus' name, amen.